Hi, this is Bill Archer. This recording is of the class taught on Sunday, February 3rd, 2008. The scripture being covered is Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 26. The written study notes are found in Galatians, Free in Grace, lesson number 14, under the heading, The Fruit of the Spirit. I trust that the Lord will bless you as you study the scriptures with us.
Good morning, everyone. Well, we're back in Galatians again. Galatians chapter 5. See, I'm not having any better luck than Bob then.
It's a rowdy class, Bill.
I know.
Turn the lights up.
Oh, goodness. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be studying particularly this morning the fruit of the Spirit, which is verses 22 through 26. To get the context, I'd like to read verses 13 through 26, just to kind of get the... kind of reestablish our minds and our thoughts in the context here. I do want to just kind of remind us before we start here, it's very easy as we get into the last half of chapter 5 and chapter 6 to kind of treat Galatians as though Paul has totally changed topics, totally changed the subject, and is talking about something different. In fact, this is not something different. It is exactly the same theme that he has had all the way through. He is just now bringing it to its logical conclusion. So as we come through Galatians 5, particularly the last part of this chapter, and then on into chapter 6, I just want you to keep in mind that this is a continual flow of Paul talking about the works of the law, justification under the law, which there isn't any, and justification by faith. So just so we don't kind of lose track of what is happening here. So I need somebody, if I could, get a volunteer to read chapter 5, verses 13 through 26. Do I have a volunteer? Okay, Barb, would you stand, please?
For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we walk by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another.
Thank you, Barb. Our Heavenly Father, we pause at this point in our class time this morning just to remember you, to thank you for who you are. Lord, you are such a kind and gracious God, and you have given us so much. It is just unbelievable the grace that you have showered upon us who have trusted you as Lord and Savior. And Father, I pray this morning that you would teach us by your Spirit so that we would go from this place learning and understanding and better acquainted with you and knowing what you want from our lives. Father, I pray that you would hide me, that you would bring the Word of God to the front, and that everyone would be edified here this morning. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to take a look here. Some of the things that we touched on last week. We went through that whole section, which was kind of a down section because it was all about the deeds of the flesh, and they're all kind of grisly. But today we're going to turn our attention to the fruit of the Spirit. However, before I do that, I'm going to share with you one of my world-class drawings. So, you know you're in for a treat, right? Need extra something. What I would like to have you do is look back at the study that we had last week, and we're going to talk about the deeds of the flesh. And I'm going to put the deeds of the flesh on this panel on the board over here, just kind of write down some of those, and then we're going to talk about that in contrast to the fruit of the Spirit. So what are some of the deeds of the flesh? I'll just put here the flesh as a start. And what are some of the things that the flesh produces by itself?
Immorality.
Okay.
Impurity. Sexual immorality.
Yeah, it is actual sexual. The first three are particularly sexual in nature. In fact, we can add that in here. What else?
Witchcraft.
And what did we say last week that was? What's the Greek word there mean? Pharmakia, which is drugs. It's drug related. This term, as it's translated, I think this is the translation in the King James. Is that correct? Or New American? Or maybe both. At any rate, it's a term that's talking about drugs, mind altering drugs. What else? Well, Karen, witchcraft tends to mean that in our culture, but this word is particularly focused on drugs. But there are other words in here that would cover the astrology, and basically that would be the idolatry aspect would cover that. Some other things?
Hatred.
Strife.
Jealousy.
Anger. Ambition.
Okay, selfishness. Selfishness. Drunkenness.
Envy.
And other such. Actually, as we went through that, there were 16 things that were lined out there. Let me just kind of ask you to do a little bit in your mind here. Hatred and anger If you let those run to the end, to their full unrestrained end, what do they result in?
Murder.
Okay. So we could kind of put an arrow here and say murder. All of this, adultery, all of the impurity, unclean things, drug use, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, drunkenness, envy. Now I want to have you think with me for a moment. This is what Bill Archer, in the flesh, unredeemed, does. That's who I am. And that's who you are. And there are no exceptions. There are only exceptions to degree. The only exceptions are to degree, not to the content. Now God, some 4,000 years ago, came into this world with something that we call the law, right? And I'm going to see if I can do this, see if this one will work. I'm going to Does everybody recognize that for what it is? It's a fence. Oh, see, everybody says, oh, okay. This is a fence, and I'm going to label this the law. As we have studied for the last number of months, as we've gone through the book of Galatians, looked at other references as well, why was it that God gave the law? We've studied this numbers of passages, and there are several answers to why God gave the law, but one of them was this, right? The law was a fence to do what? To restrain this. Okay? It's to restrain this. It's to put the bars up and say to Bill Archer, that's wrong. Stop. That's wrong. Now, as you look at that law, that fence, I want you to just, you know, thinking back through Galatians again, I want you to just answer this fundamental question. When God puts the fence around me, does that change me? Well, why not?
Maybe it changes what you do.
Ah, it changes what I do, right? This is a fence that says, thou shalt not, there shall be no murder. There shall be no lying. There shall be no swearing. There shall be no, you name it. All of those things. God puts that fence up there and He says, stop, don't do that. Now folks, listen. This is the heart of Galatians. Can this law change me? No. It changes what I do, right? Now let's just think about what God wants. Is God just simply interested in what I do? I mean, he is interested in what I do. Is it possible for a person to fit inside this fence and be a model of behavior? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. We're quite capable. We're quite capable of adapting. The Jews are a prime example of that, are they not? The Jews had lived under this law, and they had swallowed it, and while it never changed who they were, it changed what they did, and they became so proud of what they were doing that that in itself then became part of this selfishness and self-image kind of thing. Now, I want to tell you, and I think Dale Seglin brought this up last week, there are other laws. We talked about that in Galatians 3:24. There are other laws out there. For instance, one of the ones that you're probably very familiar with here in the United States are Mormons. Now, I'm not picking them out for any particular reason other than I have known several Mormons in my life. They are extremely moral. Right? Extremely moral. They are very upright, righteous people in their behavior. They live within a fence that is called, their law is Mormonism, and they live within that fence very well. Has Mormonism changed their heart?
No.
Are they living inside their fence? Yeah. Has it restrained the consequences of evil behavior? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. It restrains the consequences of evil behavior. Take a look at... Yes?
I have a perfect example of changing your behavior without changing your heart. We used to have a small jewelry store where we lived in New York, and it was run by a Jewish family. And I was in there one day looking around, and I heard the woman say to her daughter, "Go get us some lunch. Bring me a ham sandwich. You know we can't have it at home."
Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And folks, listen, you can put up these laws. Remember when we started in the book of Galatians, we made a list, you know, of things that you and I grew up under, those laws, you know, no dancing, no drinking, no smoking, etc., etc., etc. That we have all of those laws and they changed our behavior. And by the way, I'm not saying this is bad. Please understand, I'm not saying that this is bad. God gave this to restrain this in the children of Israel for a very good reason. So that they would be a pure platform from which the Messiah would come. If they had not been restrained by the law, the Jews would have just been assimilated into the rest of the culture and would have been just as corrupted as all the rest. And so God put that law in there. If you look, for instance, at the Muslims today, do they have a fence? Oh, yeah.
Supposedly.
And inside that fence, is it not a very moral thing? They're very moral. They have very strict rules. Has any of that changed their heart? No. So then what is it that is missing in this whole equation? God gave us this law not to change our heart, but to restrain the actions of this evil heart And also, Paul taught us that he gave us the law in order to lead us to whom?
Christ.
Lead us to Christ. Because, listen, if I keep performing in these areas, if I keep doing these things, and I keep running up and banging my head against the fence, under the law, I had to go and sacrifice, right? Mm-hmm. So I had to go and take a lamb. And folks, if you were sensitive, there would be something that would be crushing about that. Is it not? You would take a lamb, 2 years old or under, and you would take it to the priest, and the priest would slit its throat, and you knew, you stood right there and watched that, and you knew that was because of you. And so if anybody pays attention to this, it doesn't save them, it doesn't change their heart, but it points them toward what? I got to have help. I got to have help here. My heart is in such a state, I have got to have help. And then the soul that realizes what a terrible predicament they're in, which everybody is, that soul turns to Christ and says, God, forgive me. I can't do this myself. Now you're there. Okay? Everybody understand? Bob?
Why do you suppose we're given those characteristics when the angels weren't?
Oh, the angels were not in an unfallen state, but after they fell, they were. All of the Satan and all of his demons, you could line all this right up with them of what we know of them.
Well, he wants us to restrain ourselves from that. He doesn't like it. Why did he give it to us?
Oh, he didn't give it to us. That is a consequence of our sin. This is sin. Back in the Garden of Eden, he said, in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely what?
Die.
You will die. All of this has come upon us because Adam said, I do not care what you tell me to do. I am going to do it my way anyway. And by the way, I was right there egging him on. God has allowed this to come because this is the consequence of rejecting him. It's kind of like you love God, and if you don't love God, there are consequences. These are the consequences. So we've all kind of agreed, you can put the fence up and you can restrain the outbursts of this activity. And some people get pretty well trained by that. I mean, look pretty good. I was pretty good at it. I was a model child. Of course, my mom and dad aren't here to dispute this. I had learned what kind of behavior was acceptable to those around me. And I pretty much behaved that way. But I want to tell you something. My heart was just as wicked as everything that's put on there. And more. Absolutely. Didn't change my heart at all. Yeah. Good point. Change of heart. This is Jeremiah, I think it is 17:9, is that right? Is that Jeremiah 17:9? Does anybody have that? The heart is a term that is used throughout Scripture to talk about who we are inside, the real me inside. And Jeremiah 17:9, would somebody read that for us?
The heart is deceitful above all things
and desperately wicked. Who can know it?
The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? What I am inside, what you are inside, and Paul uses the term in the flesh. He also uses the term the old man. He also uses the term the natural man. There are several phrases in Scripture that are used to describe this. The unregenerate man is another term. So it is who we are without any intervention from God. Okay? It's who we are in and of ourselves. And this law, and you can put whatever law you want to in there, and by the way, look back to Galatians 3:24, I believe it is, and is that not the verse that says, if there was a law by which we could be justified, it would have been by the law, right? So in the Word of God, Paul says, okay, you've got Mormonism, you've got Muslims, you've got Hinduism, you've got Baptists, you've got Episcopals, you've got Presbyterians, you've got whatever, you've got laws coming out your ears, but if there was ever a law that could justify you, it would be which one? The law. It would be the law. It would be the Mosaic law. That's why Paul has spent so much time addressing the law, the Mosaic law. Because if he teaches us about the law, everything else is the same. It's just variations and, in fact, perversions. Because the law that God gave on Mount Sinai is perfect. These other laws are not. But he sums that all up together there.
Ironic, the prize for the Muslims who are, so strict about all of their laws, and no adultery, or the woman is stoned, but then when they get to heaven, they have 70 virgins.
Yeah, yeah.
It shows that they have a changed heart.
Yeah. Well, what we've all seen here now, as we've looked at this, we've agreed that you can put as many laws and rules and regulations around this as you want. It's not going to change who we are. Suppose somebody comes to you and says, if you really want to be spiritual, you need to not eat meat. Now, folks, just stop and think. Does that change who I am? No, it doesn't. Suppose somebody comes to me and says, if you really want to be spiritual, you need to worship on Tuesdays. Is that going to change who I am? No. It changes behavior according to some rule or regulation. It changes that behavior, but it does not change who I am. You can add all the laws, all the regulations you want. It will not change who you are. Art?
I don't know if this is a good example or not, but when I look at that, I think of dealing with animals, particularly dogs. What I found is when they're young, you have to restrain them with fences, and all they want is to get out of whatever fence you put up. And it's not until they accept you as their leader that they don't even... They don't need a leash anymore because they'll follow you.
Yep.
And they'll come when you
call. That is an excellent example. Now, let's just carry that thought over into this particular passage on the fruit of the Spirit. What we see here is that if we're really going to be what God wants us to be, we need something more than another law. Does everybody understand that? Another law is not going to do it. We need to have a change in our heart, right?
Or in your brain.
Or in your brain. In your thinking process and who you are. Now let's see what Paul tells us about here in Galatians 5, verse 22. for only the believer. And this is only true, it is only possible for one who has put their faith and trust in Christ. You can take a person over here and constrain them and put the fence in so tight, and you can make them mimic this, but in the end, it will be shown to be false. Okay? The only way this can happen is by the Spirit. For only the believer walking in the Spirit, what is going to be seen? Verse 22. The what is it? The fruit of the Spirit. Somebody look back at Matthew 13:23 for us. Jesus talked there about those who would put their trust in Him, and He says, you're going to see them bearing fruit. And in Matthew 13:23, somebody read that.
But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown.
Yeah, you see, one of the things that is interesting about that is that the good seed which falls on good ground, and that's a picture of a person who receives the word of God, believes, and is saved, that person brings forth fruit, right? And I want you to notice that in that verse there is no fruit bearing. That's not very good English, is it? There is no measure there that says he brought forth zero fruit. What does it say? He brought forth the minimum is what? 30-fold or 60-fold or 100-fold, but not zero. What I'm trying to say to you here, and what Paul is telling you, and what Jesus is saying in His Word, when a person trusts Christ as their Savior, you are going to bear fruit, period, end of story. You will bear the fruit of the Spirit. What Jesus said is it's going to vary. Some are going to be 30-fold, some are going to be 60, some are going to be 100, but there's no zeros. There's no zeros. This fruit will be seen in a true believer.
Bill?
Yes?
I had discussions on this where people feel they can pick and choose. You know, there's some, it's singular fruit.
Yeah.
And yet they want to take it apart and say, but I'm really good in this particular aspect, but I'm not too good in meekness.
Dorothy, I've been studying a lot of people who have written on this, and the one thing that is true is that in the Greek, fruit is singular. It's not fruits, it is singular fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit then is listed as 9 different things. So it has like 9 manifestations, but it's one fruit. When you're looking at the deeds of the flesh, it's not deed of the flesh, it's deeds plural of the flesh. So there's all kinds of different things. So you can have some of these and not others. But when it comes to this, it appears as though you cannot have one without the other. Now you may have one more dominantly than the other. But most Bible scholars will say every believer has all of these in some degree. And I would hasten to add, the Scriptures are very clear that we are to grow in grace. You don't get saved on Monday and instantly have all of these things showing up on Tuesday, you know, just because that's part of the growing process. Jesus said you must be born again. So you come into this spiritual life as a babe, and you grow. So there is a sense in which we have all this, and it's probably pretty meager at start, but some people it grows very rapidly.
Yeah,
What is fundamentally different about the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit? What is fundamentally different about these?
The flesh is sinful.
The flesh is sinful.
Selfish.
The flesh is sinful and the flesh is me. The fruit of the Spirit is Him. It's the fruit of, and notice that, it is the fruit of the Spirit. Not of my spirit, but of His Spirit. Mark?
Say another fundamental difference is that we have laws against the
flesh. Yes, we do. And Paul's point at the end, when he gets done with all the fruit of the Spirit, he says, and by the way, nobody makes a law against this. And that's exactly correct. There are laws against this, but nobody makes a law against this. The deeds of the flesh are our self-effort. The fruit of the Spirit is of God Himself. So, like a beautiful diamond, this fruit sparkles in six different ways. I think that's probably as easy to describe this as any. And what's the number one? Love. And by the way, there are those Bible scholars and linguists who have taken this verse apart and have studied the words and everything else, and there are very good reasons to believe that the fruit of the Spirit is love. Period. I mean, it is the singular summation of all of this. And then the other eight that follow this are kind of manifestations of how that love looks. That's a very possible interpretation here. Jack?
Would you say that's probably the hardest to fulfill?
Yeah.
Because, you know, so many people are hard to love.
Yes.
The way they act towards you.
Yes. One of the reasons why it's so hard is because it's that. It's the agape love. There are three words in the Greek for love. Eros, which is sensual. Phileto, which is a friendship. You know, Bob's my friend, Ken's my friend, we're friends. It's a phileto kind of thing. Then there is the agape love. And if you look at chapter 5, verse 14... Chapter 5, verse 14, it talks about the importance of that love. And what does it say there? Love is the summation of the law. It is everything. So, love perhaps sums up the total. But this is from the heart, and it is from the heart yielded to the Spirit. Now, let me make something very absolutely crystal clear to you here. This is not something you do. This is something the Spirit of God in you does through you. Because this love is the love of God Himself. This isn't me. This isn't anything I can do. Bill Archer is not capable of this. I can assure you of that. But if I will yield to the Spirit of God, He, indwelling me, will produce that fruit in me. Genuine, real, God-generated fruit. And I'll love people and things that I can't do in and of myself. What's the scriptural view of joy and peace? Joy and peace. John chapter 15, verse 11. Would somebody read that? And then somebody else look up Romans 8:28.
These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full.
Yeah. So the joy that we're talking about here in Scripture is not the joy that Bill Archer gins up. It's not, oh, you know, it's wonderful. It's not a Pollyanna thing. It's not a naivety about everything. It is a joy that is given to me by Christ Himself. I will give you my joy that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. And in Romans 8:28, which is a verse that most believers have come to know and love, it says what?
And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose.
God causes all things to work together for good. And I can tell you that there are times when you're in the blender that it's hard to be joyful, but that joyful comes from Him by the Spirit. It is not a Pollyanna joy. It is just a sense of peace with Him. I know I'm at peace with Him. I know He is in control. I know whatever He's doing is okay. And I'm at rest with that. I have seen that in Bob Haverstick. It's just, you know, he ought to be, by all accounts, in despair. And I'm not saying that he hasn't had times where he has been despair. There are some times, folks, when things just get really hard. And it's hard. But after the dust settles, he's got a confident heart. And I've seen that in so many of you here. That is not you. That is the Spirit of God working through you. It is His joy that is produced in spite of the circumstances. Not because of them, but in spite of them.
The other thing is humans. We always want to attack things in the wrong way. So we read through this list of things that are fruit of the Spirit, and we see, well, I have trouble with anger or whatever, so I really need to work on that. And we'll try to work on one of these things in our lives ourselves. But what it says is the fruit of the Spirit is these things. So what we need to be doing is working on living closer to the Spirit,
yeah.
Which means being more in the Word, and worshiping and praying and letting those things happen, not trying to push them on us.
That is so true. And when you get to the point where you are trying to produce these things, what are you reverting back to? You're reverting back to the fence. No? And it is a natural preclension that we have to go back and lean in that direction. I do it. I'm sure you do it somewhere along the line. You just, as Linda said, you have a sense, well, I'm falling short here and I need to do this. Well, you need to come to the Lord and confess it and ask Him to work in your heart. Now, we're not saying that you sit back and say, I'm taking my hands off the steering wheel and God is in control, you know, and whatever He does is fine. It's not that. God never tells us to let go. He tells us to yield ourselves to Him and to work for all we can. I mean, we're to work ourselves to a bone, but we're to do it in the Spirit. And when we do it in the Spirit, we're going to produce love, joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering.
Along with that, Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit.
Yep.
A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt.
Yep, indeed. Well, let's move along here. The next three on the list are reaching out virtues of the Spirit. And, got to go back here to peace. I want to talk about this real quickly. There are two kinds of peace in the Scriptures. Two kinds of peace that are described in the New Testament Scriptures. One of them is described in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Would somebody look that one up? And the second one is described in Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. The first peace, this is an automatic peace. This happens without anything that you do, and it happens at the instant that you trust Christ as your Savior, and it is what? Romans 5:1.
Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Folks, this is so cool. You know, most people will say, well, I'm not at war with God. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. You are at war with God because you have all of these things in your life, and He hates that, and He will not tolerate, and you are at war with Him. The only reason you're still standing up is because He is gracious and long-suffering and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But you are at war with God. However, when you trust Christ as your Savior, at that instant, the hostility is gone. And God no longer looks at you and says, I am angry, Bill Archer, I am angry with you every morning. That's what it says in the Psalms. I am wrathful with you every morning. He turns around and He says, I love you. I love you in Christ. Peace. We have peace. We are at last at peace with Him. And there's nothing that will break that. Now there's a peace with God. That's what's talked about in Romans 5:1. There is also another peace, Philippians 4:4 through 7. Would somebody read that?
Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
So there we have the peace, not with God, but the peace what? Of God. It is that peace which Paul describes there as beyond comprehension. It is that peace that has a person in the lion's den and he's at peace. I'm not only at peace with God, I have the peace of God. And that one, folks, only comes about by prayer and supplication. That is what we were talking about here. You need to be walking in the Spirit as you walk in the Spirit. Folks, I got to put in an advertisement here. One of the things that Christians do, churches do, pastors do, is they try to put formulas out there and say, if you'll just do this, you'll be mature. If you'll do this, you'll be mature. If you will walk with the Spirit, you'll be mature. And the Spirit of God is not going to lead me in the same way He leads Bob, in the same way He leads Ken. The Spirit of God is going to lead each one of us in exactly the right way for who we are and our point in life and the circumstances. He knows that. And if my particular area is something that I need to repent of, He will convict me of that if I don't just slam the door and say, well, I'm not going to listen to that. I refuse to confess that. If we do that, we shut the door and we grieve the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is grieved, the fruit of the Holy Spirit stops. That is a fact. Please don't yield to someone who comes along and says, if you'll just do this, then you'll be fine. Or you'll be better. Please don't do that. Jack?
I have to add a personal note for that. About 45 years ago, on a Wednesday night, our daughter was dying. We were in a hospital waiting for them while they were working on her. And Ann opened her purse and took out her New Testament. And God opened right to that verse. And we had the peace that only He could give.
Yeah.
It works.
Yeah. I agree. I agree. There are multitudes. I'm sure that if we open it up here and share testimonies, I'm sure that there are many that could share that. I personally could share that. There are times when, by all rights, you just ought to give up, and the Spirit of God just gives you a peace about it, and you can't explain it yourself. That is the fruit of the Spirit, folks. Please don't take a counterfeit. Don't let somebody try to run you through a counterfeit. Well, the next three are reaching out virtues. Colossians 3, they're patience, kindness, goodness, long-suffering, no retaliation, no scorekeeping. When I first saw that, no scorekeeping, I thought, oh, man. Because I love to do that, you know? I love to do that. I mean, I can remember Joe, and Joe did this on September the 3rd, 19... You know, and I'm going to get even with him. I mean, that's the scorekeeping. I was very good at it. And by God's grace, I'm getting better, but I'm sure still not where I should be. Yes?
When we thought, well, we got the two left, the flesh and the spirit, you know, I don't know if this is right. Before I was a Christian, I judged myself and my husband. I wasn't left to be wired. Then I tried to focus on one. One of them, you know, I still have trouble, like say, with the sport season.
Amen. And you'll know that you're getting there when you have an opportunity to quote even the score, and you don't. And you look at that and you think, why didn't I do that? And the answer is, because the Spirit of God did. And if you want to see the example of this, if you want to see this lived out, who is it?
Christ.
It's Christ. I mean, you can't begin to think of the retaliation that he could have done. Right? Wow. I mean, such a gentle spirit. Yes.
There's some other one place, but it says, you know, if somebody does something bad to you, keep burning coals on him then by doing good to him.
Yep. Yep.
And then he's embarrassed and frustrated and sees how small he really is.
Well, what are the next three general behavior virtues? And that is faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And the self-control is another one of those things that... I've never had any problem with that whatsoever. sort of. Self-control is a very deep issue. And then he says down here at the end, in verses 23 and 24, and this is what Mark had observed before, If you have this kind of behavior, love, joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering, gracious, all of those good things, if you have all of that kind of stuff, is anybody going to pass a law against that?
No.
No. Nobody's going to pass a law against it. It's not; those are not things that are held to be unlawful.
Satan doesn't want you to have it.
And Satan will try to get you to spend your time over here in the law-keeping. Now, just by way of wrapping up, I put the fruit of the Spirit on the center, and over here is the deeds of the flesh. Impurity, sexual impurity, immorality, witchcraft, drugs, hatred, murder, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, drunkenness, envy, and the like, versus love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, which is moral excellence in character, goodness, which is a virtue, it's a beneficence, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Are these things that are natural to Bill Archer? You don't know me, but you could put your own name in there. Are those things natural to you? No, they're not. Is that what God wants? Yes, it is. It is. Now, do you see how this all ties with Galatians, all of the things that he has been teaching us about the law? He went through all of that discussion over and over again because the Judaizers had been coming to the churches at Galatia and trying to tell them if they wanted to be more spiritual, if they wanted to move up the spiritual ladder, they needed to do what? They needed to go back and submit themselves to this law. Do you understand Paul's frustration with this? I hope you do. I hope you look, you come to this point in the book of Galatians and you think, okay, I get it. I understand what Paul's talking about here. The law can never produce this. The only thing that will produce this is what? Or better, whom? It is the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of Christ in you. You must be born again. And if you are born again, behold, all things are new. Old things have passed away, and all things become new. This should be you. And if you are in Christ, if you have trusted Him as your Savior, you will have this, and you will have it more and more abounding. And Peter says, if you don't see these things in yourself, if you examine yourself and you don't see these things in yourself, then you need to sit down and take stock of yourself and see indeed if you're saved. Understand? Because if you are saved, you will have this. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he is what? None of his. Having the Spirit of God is the difference between being saved and not saved. Not saved, no spirit. Saved, indwelt, sealed, locked by the Holy Spirit. And that fruit will be produced. So look at yourself. I challenge you to do that. I'm not going to look at you. You don't need to look at me, not in this context. And just ask yourself, do I see that in me? Do I see those kinds of things in me? Because if you don't, then it's time for you to sit down and have a heart-to-heart talk with you. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for everything You do for us. We thank You for this good time we've had this morning. What a precious thing to understand afresh what the Spirit of God does for us. And Lord, I pray with all my heart for everyone that is in this class who has trusted Christ as their Savior. Lord, that they would endeavor to yield, to confess their sins, to yield to the Spirit of God and beg Him to fill us and to produce this fruit. And not only fruit, but more fruit, abounding fruit, to the glory of Christ. I pray that every one of us would be striving to do that. And if there's anyone here this morning who has not trusted Christ as their Savior and they're still in the left-hand column, they're still just trying to work it out in the flesh, trying to just behave, trying to just do things, Lord, help understanding that that will never work, that by the deeds of the law no flesh will be saved, and have them call out for grace and mercy in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in His name that we pray. Amen. Have a good week.
Oh, my God.